Jesus Christ addressed the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And when he addressed these Pharisees, you got to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the cream of the crop. He's talking to those who are active in their church. He's talking to the ones who look just right. He's talking to the ones who do all the right things. He's talking to the ones who are on all the right committees. They give all the right amounts of money. They say all the right prayers. They do everything just right. And consistently, over and over and over again, he says, "You are hypocrites." In fact, in that book of Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 28, he says, "You are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, you church leaders. You know, hypocrisy has been a recurring problem in the church from the inception of God's people. Ever since God's people were, hypocrisy has been. And it's funny that people have different views of this problem. Last week we went on our community care campaign. And by the way, thank you so much for those of you who helped out with that. We had people who went out. We had people who made cookies. We had people who made food and prepared and set up the food for the fellowship afterwards. And just all kind of things that went on. Thank you so much for any part that you may have played in that community care campaign. We went to 285 homes last week. And that represents, on averages, that represents about 1,000 people. And all those 1,000, we received numerous responses back from the surveys, and we've had several people. We've got a lot of folks that we got to follow up on, people who have invited us to come back into their homes. In fact, if you're on a grow team, remember we have Miracle Grow tomorrow night. That means all of our grow teams we're encouraging to come and be here at 6:45 tomorrow. We'll be out by 8 o'clock, just like always, but we've got a lot of follow-up to do, and that's the purpose of Miracle Grow. In fact, if you've been interested in the grow ministry and you're not really sure what it's like, come tomorrow night. Tomorrow night will be a great time to come in and check it out and to see what you think about doing this thing called Grow. But in that community care campaign last week, we passed out surveys and encouraged them to fill out those surveys and get them back to us. And at the bottom of the front page of that survey was a question that says, "Why do you think most people don't go to church?" Two answers that were the predominant answers, by far and away, the number one answers. Can you guess what they are? Money. You know, they all want my money. And number two, hypocrites in the church. Now, the other part is also funny, is how church people respond when people say there are hypocrites in the church. It's funny because people in the church want to say, "Oh no, there aren't hypocrites in the church." Yes, there are. I mean, let's just be honest. We have hypocrites in the church. In fact, I saw one this morning. He was the first person I saw when I woke up. We have hypocrites in the church. They're here. And folks, if you're a visitor this morning, if you're a guest with us, and we hope, I know we've got several that are in here, and we so much appreciate your being here with us. I want to tell you, I want to be right up front with you, you are not in the perfect church. You're not in a church full of perfect people. You're in a church that has hypocrites in it. And you're looking at one right now. And I hope you'll be listening to me in 30 minutes. But we have hypocrites. The hypocrites are just in the church. There is no need to try to deny it. As long as God's people have been around, there have been hypocrites in the church. Now, what is a hypocrite? What does it mean when we talk about hypocrites? Well, hypocrite, the word literally means play actor. Somebody who is acting. It's an actor. And it comes back all the way back to really before even New Testament times. It goes back thousands of years. And it's talking about those who are in the acting business. Of course, only males could act. Males were the only ones who could do just about anything. And so whenever it came time to play the role of a female, they had to then put on a mask. Or, because there weren't so many, you know how highfalutin, how high-priced the actors are today? Well, it hasn't always been that way. And so there weren't people just flooding to be actors back in the day, and so they had to play more than one part, and so they would put on a mask to play one part, then go off stage, come back, put on another mask. Those were hypocrites. They were play-acting. They were taking one face off and putting on another face. And so that's what a hypocrite is, somebody who tries to be one thing in one place and tries to be something else in another place. One thing is real, one thing is not. Sometimes those two lines are quite distorted. But that is what a hypocrite is. And people man, it is a tendency for all of us. It is a temptation for all of us. And so, in fact, I read of an advertisement in a Campus Life magazine put out on a college, and this was about 25 years ago. I wasn't in college by then, by the way, but I read about this one. Listen to this advertisement. When it comes to term papers, you're the creative type who likes to ponder your brilliant ideas before committing them to a typed page. Trouble is, your parents are clock watchers who are ever mindful of your approaching deadline and expect the sound of constant production from your room. Despair no more. You can all be satisfied thanks to Genius at Work, a long-needed cassette tape now on the market. After dinner, retreat to your room, shut the door, and turn on your page recorder. Your walls will instantly echo with the industrious sounds of paper being rolled into a typewriter, followed by the clickety-click-click clatter of somebody hard at work. A full 60 minutes of stereotyping while you recline in peaceful procrastination. The Genius at Work tapes, produced by Dying Need Industries, can be purchased by writing, so on and so forth. I would give you the address, but nobody has cassette tape players anymore. We want to pretend that we are one thing when we are really something else. Play actors. Pretending. There is a tendency to be that way. And in fact, Paul comes across some people like that, and he tells us about it in the book of Galatians. And I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Galatians. And as you do that, I want to make sure that you understand something. There's nobody that I'm preaching this to. I don't know of a certain group of hypocrites that need to hear this morning. I'm not mad at anybody. It just so happens that we are going through our study in the book of Galatians, and this is where we have come this morning. Paul has been defending so far the true gospel. In the book of Galatians, people have come and they've tried to add to the gospel. They've tried to say, well, Jesus Christ did die on the cross for us, but we also need to, and they would fill in the blank with a list of good works. And once you have received Jesus, you also have to do these good works in order to truly be saved. Paul's saying, oh, I've got to differ with you on that. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone that provides salvation. Only through Jesus Christ and His grace can we be saved. And so he spends the next several verses and even chapters defending this truth. And by the time in fact, last week, if you remember, he went to a council. He got together with some of the church leaders. And he said, listen, this is the gospel that I'm preaching. What do you think about this gospel? Is this what you've been preaching? This is what I've been sharing with my people. Is this what you've been sharing with your people? And they all came together and said, yes, we are in agreement on this. This is the true gospel, that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. People are not going to be more saved by coming to church. People are not going to get saved by being baptized. People are not going to be accepted by God by reading their Bible. All those things come only through Jesus Christ. And so he shares those things and they come together on an agreement. Now, furthering his argument, he says, not only that, not only did I go to these guys and get their approval from these church leaders, but I even, for the sake of the gospel, I have even had to put some of these church leaders in their place. For those of you who have been here through the study, you remember what one of the other functions of Galatians is? He's trying to defend his apostleship, and he's showing, hey, listen, I haven't been scared to stand up to some of those church leaders who've been getting it all wrong. And he shows here how he does that. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 11, he says, but when Cephas, or Peter, it's who we know as the apostle Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So you see what's going on? He's hanging out with the Gentiles, those who don't believe exactly like the Jewish Christians. They're not exactly practicing all the same things. But when he's hanging out with these Gentiles, he's hanging out with them. They're good friends. They're able to hang out together. But all of a sudden, the Jewish Christian comes. And he says, oh no. I don't want to be seen with these guys. I don't want to be associated with them. I'm going to back off now. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Woo. Confrontation, argument, fight. But he was facing hypocrisy. He was pointing out the hypocrisy of Peter. And so we too, as we approach this passage, as we approach this section of the Scriptures, we must examine our lives. We must be honest. We must be truthful and say, you know what? I could be prone to being a hypocrite as well. It could easily come upon me just in a moment if I'm trying to please somebody other than Jesus Christ. So here's what we must do as we approach this passage. We must seize. We must see, and then we must cease our own hypocrisy. We've got to, because there is a lot on the line. There is a lot that is resting upon our being transparent. There is a lot that's resting upon our being genuine and honest in our relationship and in our walk with Jesus Christ. And I want to give you four of those. Here, there are four reasons that we must see and cease our own hypocrisy. The first is this, and we find all of these outlined in the story between Paul and Peter. The first is this: our hypocrisy condemns us. Our hypocrisy condemns us. Notice how he addresses or how he explains who Peter is or what Peter has done in verse 11. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him. Why? Because he stood condemned. Literally, what he's saying is, he was one who was condemned. He was already condemned. Peter didn't have to go up to him and say, you are condemned, I condemn you, because the Bible had already done that. Now, certainly there are people in our society today who would never put up with that. They would say, oh, you're being judgmental. The only thing was, Paul was not being the one who was being judgmental. Peter had already been judged. You see, the Bible has already done the judging for us. And where its judging stands, our judge stands. Where its judging ends, our judgment ends. It's all based upon what God has already said. And Peter was one who was already condemned. Now, what was the condemnation? What was it that was behind the scenes, behind all this hypocrisy that really we could say is behind all hypocrisy? We see it outlined and played out in this scene between Peter and Paul. The first thing is that hypocrisy is self-motivation. It is self-motivated. Notice what he did when he gets to in verse 12. It says that before these Jewish believers had come to town, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when these Jewish believers finally came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. I want to share something with you that I thought was pretty interesting. The word aloof. I want you to turn back in chapter 1 and in verse 15. Paul, again, sharing with and solidifying his apostleship, the fact that God is the one who had set him apart. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased, and then he continues that sentence. But notice what he says. He begins that verse in verse 15. But when he who set me apart, God had set me apart. And we looked at that verse a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about how it means that he had set boundaries around him, even from within his mother's womb, that God had set those boundaries around him and had set him apart for doing something very special. Now, here's the neat thing. The word aloof that we just got finished looking at, it is the exact same word in the Greek. In the original language, it's the exact same word. So what is it saying then? Peter says, or Paul accuses Peter of setting himself apart. Now, in chapter 1, God sets Paul apart. In chapter 2, Peter sets himself apart. You see, he was self-motivated. It was something that he did on his own. This was not God's directive. This wasn't something that God had set him aside to do. This wasn't something that God wanted to use him to teach people about. This was something that he was his own agent. Unlike in chapter 1. We see that exemplified in other places in the Scripture. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah back in the Old Testament? Abraham and Sarah were promised a son. They were promised a son very late in life. Abraham was 75. Sarah was 9 years younger than that. And God comes to Abraham and says, listen, I'm going to give you tons of children. You're going to have so many children, it's going to be more than the stars up in the sky. Well, the only problem was Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. So a few years later, 8 or 9 years later, they get to thinking about this again. They said, you know what, we're supposed to have all these children, and yet we don't have any children yet. Sarah says, I'm getting too old. What are we going to do? So instead, he goes into his maidservant and has a child with her for Abraham and Sarah to raise. You see, that was not prompted by God. That was not motivated by God. It just seemed like a good idea to Abraham and Sarah, so they took matters into their own hands. Skip on over to the New Testament. You see the same thing happening. Things are coming down to the crunch. Tensions are high. They come, get ready to arrest Jesus. Peter's standing there. He says, I'm not going to have any part of this. He takes out his sword and he cuts off the soldier's ear. That wasn't anything. Hey, Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, get this, take care of this guy for me. Wasn't any of that. He was motivated on his own. Now, folks, these folks, they love God. They wanted the best. They thought they were doing the right thing, but it was self-motivated. Not only is there self-motivation in hypocrisy, but there also inherent is self-preservation. Why? Because at the end of verse 12, he says, fearing the party of the circumcision. Fearing what they would do to him. Fearing what they would say about him. Are they going to ostracize him? Are they going to criticize him? Are they going to try to put him out of the church? Is he no longer going to be the pillar that he was to begin with? He feared him. And so in interest of self-preservation, in order to keep my status, in order to keep my voice, I'm going to engage in this thing. You see, that was Peter. That was his hypocrisy. But the truth be told, that's really the motivation behind all of us. We are self-motivated, and it's all about self-preservation. We want something for ourselves, and we don't see any other way to get it. We won't trust God for it. We won't trust that God's going to bring it about. So we put on that new mask. And maybe that'll get me what I want. Maybe that'll get my way if I just show this new face. I like what Francis Bacon says. He says, great hypocrites are the real atheists. They don't trust God. It's in the interest of self-preservation. So our hypocrisy condemns us. We, like Peter, are ones who are condemned already. We must see and cease our hypocrisy. The second reason. Not only does our hypocrisy condemn us, our hypocrisy betrays us. It betrays us. I heard about a pompous-looking deacon who was trying to impress on his class of small boys in Sunday school why they should live the Christian life. And he poses them a question. And as you know, it's always a scary thing to pose a question to a class of young boys. He says, why do people call me a Christian? After a few moments of silence, one boy says, well, maybe they don't know you. But eventually, people see through that. Eventually, people know. Eventually, people come to see our hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus took the opportunity. The passage that we referred to a few moments ago, he took the opportunity in just a few short verses, verses 13 through 29, he took the opportunity 8 times to tell everybody, these guys are hypocrites. They've been going around, they've been fooling you for years, but I want you to know they're hypocrites. They're whitewashed tombs. Eventually, our hypocrisy comes to light. In fact, Jesus says, in the light, our darkness is exposed. People go around and they play games for years and years and years. And the only people who are going to buy into your games long term are the people who are as comfortable as you are in your hypocrisy. And that's not going to be a lot of people. People see through that. People know that. Our hypocrisy comes to light. I've been told, I can't verify it, but I've been told of a story of Teddy Roosevelt in one of his political campaign, during one of his political campaigning times. He had some people who came over, a delegate of people who came to talk to him. And he had his sleeves rolled up and he had some hay on his arms. And he said, come on down here while I work and we'll talk while I work. And he got down there and he grabbed his pitchfork and he looked around and he didn't see any bales of hay. And he looked up in the loft and he said, John, where are my bales of hay? And he said, well, I haven't had time to throw them back down since the Iowa delegate was here. There's just a way that things catch up to you. Sometimes it's through your children. Give your children a chance. Give them about 10 minutes to talk about home. And hypocrisy is exposed a great deal. But just know that our hypocrisy betrays us. And with Peter, Peter, it wasn't hard. It wasn't hard. All somebody had to do was look at him. And the only people that followed him in his hypocrisy were those who were gaining something by following him. They were comfortable. Barnabas, other leaders within the church. They were going to gain the same thing that Peter was going to gain, at least so they thought. But Paul came in and he could see their hypocrisy right off, and he was very willing to expose it. And in fact, notice that the exposing of his sin was proper to the committing of his sin. In other words, it was very public. In fact, we find here in verse 14, he says, "And I went to Peter in front of everybody. And I said, why are you doing this hypocritical thing? You hypocrite." Exactly how Jesus addressed them in a group. In fact, Matthew chapter 23, if you go through and read it, and I would encourage you to, it says a lot about hypocrisy. In that verse, really, it begins, that whole chapter begins with him talking to his disciples. And in the midst of his teaching his disciples, he turns his attention toward these Pharisees and begins to blast them for their hypocrisy. It's done in public, just like the crime is done in public. But our hypocrisy betrays us, and I can assure you, friend, it will catch up to you. Our hypocrisy condemns us. Our hypocrisy betrays us. The third thing I want you to know, the third reason we must cease our hypocrisy is that our hypocrisy harms others. It harms other people. You remember what we said? We said that hypocrisy was self-motivating. It was self-motivation and self-preservation. Hypocrisy is all about self. And when we are so wrapped up in self, we harm those people who are around us. It's just natural. I want to share with you three ways that it harms people. And in fact, we have it right here in our scriptures. The first way is that it mistreats people. It mistreats people. Notice he was eating with them. He was friends with them. And all of a sudden, the new kids come on the block. No, I don't want to be friends with them anymore. I'm going to back off. I don't want to be seen with these guys. Oh, what happened to that friendship? What happened to that tight communion that you had together? You see, the practice of eating with someone had great significance in the New Testament. It meant that you had fellowship with them. It meant that you associated with them. It meant that you accepted them. That's why it was such a phenomenal, mind-blowing, news-making thing when Jesus ate with sinners and publicans and tax gatherers. I mean, they just couldn't believe it. Why? Because he was associating with them. He was accepting them. How could he do that? Well, now Peter's saying, oh, I accept you, I accept you, I accept you, until the wrong people come in town, and then I don't want to be associated with you. To withdraw, it says that he began to withdraw himself. Withdraw. The other three times that word is used in the New Testament, it's translated to shrink back. Oh, don't want anybody to see me with them. You ever had that happen to you? You ever had anybody who was friends with you in one place, but then you went and you saw them someplace else, and oh, they couldn't be seen with you? You remember how that made you feel? About that big, right? Peter, according to chapter 2, pillar of the church, treating people that way, mistreating people. Can you imagine the hurt and the pain that came in? And I'm not, listen, you should know me by now. I'm not one who goes around and talks about, oh, let's not hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not that. But I tell you what, when it's deeply hurting people over things like this, it's got to stop. It's mistreating people. It harms others because it mistreats them. Second of all, it harms others because it misleads them. In verse 13, it says, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Do you think they would have gone toward that hypocrisy if Peter had not done it? To the point that even Barnabas would be a hypocrite. You remember how the book of Acts described Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24? It says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I want you to know, I have it on good authority to tell you that there is not a single one of us that is immune to hypocrisy. We can be walking around, we can be doing all the right things, heading in the right direction, wanting and desiring to know God, and we can get caught up in hypocrisy if we're not careful. None of us are immune. I also have to say something to those who want to criticize that hypocrisy, knowing that we all can do that. Hypocrisy, how we handle that hypocrisy, and the decisions that we make upon the hypocrisy in the church can also be just as destructive. We can't go around saying, well, there are hypocrites in the church, therefore I don't have to go. That's really not an option. That's not an option that God gave us. His word tells us that that is where we should be. There's no excuse for staying away from church. Much like, wouldn't it be awfully hypocritical? I was a hypocrite last night, I have to tell you. I was pumped before the game. I had on my red and black. I was ready to get out the popcorn if we had any, which didn't have any. Whole family had to leave me alone. You know, baby crying, Jennifer take care of it, I'm busy. Game is on. I didn't see the end of the game because I'm a hypocrite. I'm a fan when things are going well. Had a gift. Be baptized, my brother. But I'm a hypocrite. I don't want to watch the end of the game if they're going to lose. I'm watching the Falcons today. I'm probably not watching all of it. But you know what? You know what? Next week, I'm going to watch the Bulldogs again if I get a chance. I'm going to watch I've been watching the Falcons lose for years and years and years. They make me, I think I've shared this before, they make me so mad. This has nothing to do. They make me so mad. They spend the first half of the season losing all their games so that they get mathematically kicked out of the playoffs. And then the rest of the season, they spend doing well so that they don't get a good draft pick. I mean, it just drives me crazy. But you know what? I keep going back. Now, folks, just because they're hypocrites in the church, that doesn't mean that we don't go to church. The Bible told us to go. Jesus went in the midst of all of the hypocrisy. He still went to church. But this can mislead others. We can be a cause of somebody's excuse for not being here this morning. Not only does it mistreat others, not only does it mislead others, it misses heaven. I want you to hear, I've only referred to it to this point, I want you to hear Matthew chapter 23. I want you to hear what Jesus has to say. Write this reference down. Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 15. Listen to what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We do that. We went to the other side of Jackson Lake last week in order to make proselytes. We are unashamedly doing outreach in order to bring people to church and through that to bring people to Christ. And if you're here as a result of that last week, let me be absolutely honest. We want you to know Jesus Christ more than we want you to know Macedonia Baptist Church. There's nothing wrong with proselyting. The problem comes in this. Their proselyting led to, and when he becomes one, when he follows over to your teaching, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Hypocrisy mistreats, it misleads, it misses heaven. The inconsistent Christian is one of the devil's best co-workers. Our hypocrisy condemns us. Our hypocrisy betrays us. Our hypocrisy harms others. Fourth of all, I want you to know we should see and cease our hypocrisy because our hypocrisy distorts the truth. It distorts the truth. I like what Nathaniel Hawthorne said. You might be saying, well, who's Nathaniel Hawthorne? He was a 19th century American writer. You may have heard of the Scarlet Letter. He wrote the Scarlet Letter, and this is what he said. No man for any considerable period can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which may be the true. You see, sometimes we even confuse ourselves. Which one is true? Who am I? Hypocrisy distorts the truth. Now, notice what he says here in verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," they were distorting the truth. They were making it fuzzy for everybody that sat under their leadership. I want you to know two things about this kind of hypocrisy. Number one, our hypocrisy often looks better than the real thing. Hypocrisy often looks better. It just does. I want you to think about, this morning I went and opened my refrigerator and I saw some apple juice. Now this was real apple juice. You ever seen real apple juice? Real apple juice is real cloudy. I mean, it looks like it's gone bad or soured or something. Because, you know, when you go to the store and you see the concentrate apple juice, it's all clear and you can hold it up and you can see through it and all that kind of stuff. That's not the real deal. That's not the real deal. You want to know what one of my favorite gems is? I wish it was my wife. She's not quite into it as much as I am, so I ain't going to spend the money on it for sure. But it is an emerald. I love emeralds. Until I saw a real one. You ever seen a real one? A real one, it looks like you got ripped off. I mean, it just does. Because it's all cloudy and it's not shiny and you can't see through. It's not all shiny and brilliant and that pretty green color. It's all dull and just kind of sits there. The fake thing looks better than the real thing. Hypocrisy is often like that. I want you to think back. In fact, turn back to Matthew chapter 6 and look at what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 2, he first starts off talking about the offering. "Therefore, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men." Think about what he's doing. Hey, everybody look, I'm giving money. In fact, most of these guys, I'm giving lots of money. Look over at verse 5. "And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men." Oh, they're out. "Oh, dear Lord, bless us all." I mean, where everybody can see it, everybody can be impressed with their highfalutin, big sounding words. Sounds good. Look down in verse 16. "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men." Man, it looks good. Oh, man, look. Oh, man, they must be really suffering for their faith. They look all sickly. And listen, when it comes to the truth that Paul is defending here in the book of Galatians, surely it looks good. Oh, it looks good if we can, if on top of Jesus, we can add the, well, you got to be baptized, and you need to come to church often, and you need to read your Bible, and you need to pray, and you need to do all these things. You need to get on this and such a committee, and you need to say this, and you need to. Oh my goodness, that sounds good because it makes people conform to what we think they ought to be. The only problem is that's not truth. That's just not truth. The hypocrisy often looks better, but I want you to know, here's the scary part. Hypocrisy always leads to bondage. While all those things may look good, and they are good if they're in the proper context and if you have the right motivation behind them, we want those. We think you ought to be baptized. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to pray. I want you to be at church. But only in the right context, only for the right reasons. Listen, whenever we distort that truth, our hypocrisy is going to lead to bondage. In fact, that's the whole point of Galatians. You remember? Notice what the title of this whole series is. The truth will set you free. And the truth is that the gospel is sufficient for your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is sufficient. And God loves you not because of anything that you've done, not because of how good you are. He doesn't hate you because of how bad you are. Every bit of your acceptance, every bit of your status is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. It's unconditional, His love for you. But hypocrisy is going to lead you into bondage. It's going to make you into something that you were never intended to be. So why do we see and cease our hypocrisy? Well, it condemns us. It betrays us. It harms others. And it distorts the truth. The Queen Mary was the largest ship. It was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched back in the early 1900s. And through 40 years and world wars, it sailed its seas. Finally, one time it was anchored for the last time and it was put in a museum. And part of the rebuilding process was they were going to take down those smokestacks. And they were going to rework those. They were going to put a fresh new coat of paint on them and scrape them down. But while they were on the dock, they just crumbled into pieces. And they crumbled into pieces because the 3/4-inch piece of steel that was on the inside, that lined the inside, it had totally melted away. It wasn't there at all. It had rusted away. And when Jesus called those Pharisees whitewashed tombs, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Listen how he described them. He says, "On the outside you appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." There was no substance. There was exterior appearance. Everything looked good from the outside, but there was nothing on the inside. Folks, that desire, that longing, that habit, unconscious habit of taking care of the outside without worrying about a whole lot about the inside, that plagues us all. It plagues us. Here's one. Some of you are about to enter into a struggle. You're about to enter into a struggle that's going to prove that. Because in a few moments we're going to have a time of invitation where you can respond to anything that God may be laying on your heart. And there are going to be some of you who are going to be convicted about something. It may be about hypocrisy. You may be convicted walking in this place without anybody saying anything to you. You know that you've done something and you know you haven't confessed it. And you know that God wants you to respond to that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, God's calling you to be saved this morning. And your number one need is to come to Jesus Christ. Not to come for baptism or all those, or church membership or all those, is to come for Jesus Christ. Others of you, you do need to be baptized. And you know it, and you've been putting it off, and you've been putting it off, and you've been putting it off for years and years and years. Others of you, God's leading you to join this church, and you haven't done it for whatever reason, but you know God is leading you to do it. And we have these things that we know God is leading us to do during the invitation time. It happens week after week after week. But people are so concerned. What is this going to look like? What are people going to think? Here's the problem with this morning. If I go down there this morning and I fall on my knees before God this morning, people are going to think that I'm a hypocrite. If you don't, you're a hypocrite. Because you come and you play the church game. You look all spiritual. And on the inside, your 3/4-inch steel frame has rusted away. It's all about outward appearances. Folks, during our invitation time, won't you shed the outward appearance? Just get rid of it. I mean, who cares? You think God's impressed with what you look like this morning? I mean, I look all right for me. God's not impressed. He's not impressed with the smile that we put on our face. He's impressed with what's on the inside. Give Him your inside this morning. Whatever it is He's leading you to do during this invitation time, do that. Follow Him, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. God, we struggle. We struggle with this idea of hypocrisy. It came upon Peter. Came upon Barnabas. Two great men of the faith. Certainly it could come upon us as well. Lord, I pray that You'll show us our hypocrisy. You'll show us where we portray one thing and something else is on the inside is really the reality. May we confess that before You. May we put it behind us. We thank You for Your forgiveness that You offer. We thank You for the brand new start that You can give us here this morning. Lord, I pray that our greatest concern right now is what's on the inside and not the appearance that people see, so that our response to You would be genuine, our response to you would be one of obedience, no matter what it is you've led us to do. So God, have your own way right now, in the next few moments, among these people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.